welcome you officially again to KT Connect service. This 2 p.m. service is a service with a difference. There'll be nothing like it during a Sunday. It's with my joy to introduce KT Hub Young Adults, introduce the senior pastor, but more importantly to me, my pastor, Pastor Malcolm.
Are you going to explain that, or am I going to explain that?
We're going to explain it. One interesting thing about the Hubs, about the Connect service for the Hubs, and not just for young adults, for everyone, is that we'll have QR codes. The QR codes are there. Whenever you hear Pastor Malcolm say something that you think, oh, interesting, I have a question for that, we actually are going to provide a time for answers as well, right? All of our services are going to be like that. It's an opportunity. I think Pastor Malcolm said it far better based on the New Testament. You want to say it? Going to flow like that?
Yeah. So in the New Testament, interruptions were expected. They were normal. That's why when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, basically, can you stop interrupting me? So you should feel free. I actually really love this kind of environment. I love being interrupted. And we're going to hopefully get to a point where the Slido, that's called a Slido, will beep somewhere. So I can hear it beeping and you can hear it beeping as people ask questions. So basically, Sunday by Sunday, when you have a question or you have something that you want me to explore further, you do that, or whoever's speaking, and we will come to those and enable a bit of a dialogue at one point or another.
Yeah, so that's the plan. How's that sound to you guys? Amen. Well, Pastor Malcolm.
Thank you, Andrew. God bless you. I want to pray for you first of all. Lord, I want to thank you for every person that is here. I passionately believe in young adults. I passionately believe that you're calling and raising a generation that will go further and higher than my generation. And I pray that this room and those online will be filled with people who have a hunger and a passion for your kingdom. I thank you that age is no barrier to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the women and the men who are here today. Whatever age we are, some of us are way older than younger adults, but we know that you have a purpose and a plan for us too, and we welcome it in the name of Jesus. But I want to welcome, Lord, your Spirit into every part of our conversation. Would you raise up industry leaders in this room? Will you raise up political leaders in this room? Will you raise up doctors and lawyers and financiers? Would you raise up pastors and preachers and evangelists? Would you raise up inventors and entrepreneurs? May nothing be off our radar and everything included in our time together. Would you help us to see that your kingdom is far bigger than we could imagine or think, and that you have a purpose for every single person? Help us to hear your voice, to be guided by your Holy Spirit, and to be directed by you into all that you want for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to take maybe 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, something like that, and talk to you about what Connect is. Now, over the next couple of months, we are going to move into, you heard Andrew talking about it earlier on, a little series called Kingdom Intention. So we've got this week, next week, nothing the following Sunday because it's Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day on the 20th. And then we're back again on the 27th, okay? So here's what the next few weeks are going to look like. I want to set out with you this afternoon a little bit of what we are praying this service will be like. You can ask some questions about that. You can use the Slido. Why have we called it Connect? Connect who? Connect how? Connect where? Andrew's going to be receiving these questions, or somebody will. So please do ask some. Then next Sunday, and on the 27th, because there's nothing on the 20th, we're basically coming with an open agenda. You can ask whatever question you like. Is there something that's burning on your heart and you've never had anybody explain it to you? Are you keen to understand something? Maybe you want to ask a question about the Trinity. Maybe you want to ask the question about the Bible. Maybe you want to ask a question about calling. Maybe you want to ask a question about singleness, about sex, about money, about marriage, about partnerships, about career. Whatever it is, ask away. I don't promise to be able to answer it, but I'll give it a good shot. So next Sunday, and then two Sundays after that, it's basically a grill the pastor time. You can ask me whatever you want, and I'll just keep saying, Claudette, could you answer that? Scott, could you answer that? Andrew, could you answer that? We just want to create that space and that environment for you to ask whatever question you want. Then, from the beginning of May, we're going to enter into a season where we will be looking at this little series called Kingdom Intention. Now, the word intention is deliberate. Intention as in, I intend to. But also, that you, if you are a follower of Jesus or you are considering becoming a follower of Jesus, then you got to work out how you're going to live in the tension of what our culture demands and what the Bible calls you to. So there's a space that you occupy as a Christian and I occupy if I am a Christian that is in tension with the world. They'll tell you to do one thing, the Bible tells you to do another. They'll tell you to live one way, the Bible calls you to live another. How do you work that out? This needs to be a space. It's my prayer that this will be a space where we can work out some of those tensions, where we can ask some of those questions. So we are going to look at big topics across those weeks, and you might be interested, or you might know somebody else that's going to be interested. We're going to look at, what is a human person? We're going to look at, what difference does it make around gender? Do you get to decide your own gender? How do you respond to the people around you that say, no, I'm not the sex that I was born. I'm living in a different sex. How will you answer that question? What about sex itself? Why is the Bible so hot on sex outside of marriage being a mistake? Why does that matter? Why are we so interested in the bedroom and not so much in the boardroom? How do we work out what the Bible says about sexual ethics? Is it really confusing? Is it complicated? Or is it straightforward? Then we're going to look at singleness. Why is singleness described in the way it is in the Bible? What about marriage? How does a husband relate to a wife? How does a wife relate to a husband? Why is marriage such a big deal? Why does God seem to matter or care about it so much? We're going to look at career. We're going to look at money. We're going to look at power. We're going to look at relationships. We're going to look at calling. Am I the only one in a whole, with a holy calling because I'm standing on the platform preaching? Or does the Bible say that all callings are holy? And if they are, how do you work that out? What about failure? What about trying and falling and getting up again and trying and falling and getting up again? That's why the Slido is going to be so important. Because some of you will probably not want to put your hand up and say, excuse me, can I ask you a question about sex, Malcolm? You're probably not going to do that. But you'll be able to ask the question anonymously via Slido. And we're not going to be able to work out who it was that asked it. And you think, phew. You'll be able to ask whatever question you want. My aim in working with Andrew around this service, and I have been keen to get this started almost from the first week I came, is to see the young adults in KTLCC fly, to see you become all that God wants you to be. I am convinced. Now, I love all of our church. I love every generation. I don't want you to hear me saying I don't love every generation. I really love every generation. I'm not very good at children's ministry, but I love children. We had four, and they're now all adults. And I love older persons' ministry. I love every kind of generation. But there's something about your generation that I am really excited about. I think your generation wants a big ask. I don't think you're content with the ask that says, give your life to Jesus, then come to church on a Sunday and go home. I think your generation is looking for a bigger ask. Do you know that the young adults generation in the United Kingdom, Bible sales are through the roof, 87% higher in your generation than they were 10 years ago. 87% higher. There's something happening in young adults right now across London and across the world, which is really powerful. There are lots and lots and lots of people that are young adults that are exploring spirituality, that are exploring Jesus, that want to know more about his teaching. And they don't want to be asked just, can I come to church and then go away again? They want the big ask, what can I give my life to that will outlast me? What can I do with my time and my money and my career that will outlast me? My wife and I have four birth children and one adopted son. And the oldest boys, one of our birth children and our adopted son, are both 31 this year. And our youngest daughter will be 26 this year. So I know I don't look old enough to have that many kids, but I do. And we have five grandchildren and a sixth grandchildren who is due to be born in June, a little girl. And we're really excited about meeting her. But I get really cross when I hear people in the wider context describe your generation as the snowflake generation. It really irritates the life out of me because that is not what you are. I have seen passion and energy and dedication and yearning and love and a desire to know more about God in your generation. I encounter it regularly. And I also encounter in your generation people who do not accept easy answers. Maybe my generation doesn't like being challenged. Maybe we don't like somebody coming and saying, I disagree with that. Well, I don't mind that. I think there's something healthy about a young generation that is rising and says, no, we want the real deal. We want to know more. We want to experience more of the goodness of God. We're not going to be satisfied with just good singing and just a good meeting. We want a real move of the Holy Spirit. We want the power of God to break in our generation. Is that what you want? Some of you do. I think that there is something that God is doing in your generation. So why have we called this service Connect? Well, we could have just called it KT Hub and carried on from the Friday into the Sunday morning. But actually, it's about connection. It's about connection in four different ways. It's about connection, first of all, into God. If you have a Bible, I want to read with you just a few verses from John chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples, and do bring a Bible with you to this service. If you have a physical paper copy, bring it. But I know many of you read your devices as your Bible as well. Just put it onto airplane mode so that you don't get distracted and download your Bible onto your iPad or your phone if that's what you do. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Nobody wants to lead an insignificant life. All of us want to somehow leave a mark. When I got my first iPad back in the day, I had inscribed on the back of it, a friend had inscribed on the back of it for me, a statement by a 17th century Puritan called Richard Baxter. And it said this, live life so as to be missed. My dad died on the 31st of August, 2002. He dropped dead very unexpectedly. He was born on the 3rd of July, 1931. And if I took you to his tombstone, it says on it, John Bell Duncan, that was his name, 3rd of July, 1931, to the 31st of August, 2002. And 71 years of living is represented by a 1-inch dash of gold on black granite. That's it. What will you leave behind? Because I know you think, well, that's years away. One day, other bright young things will sit in a room like this and listen to an old guy like me. One day you will be this old guy. You gotta decide what you're gonna live for and what you're gonna fill that gold space with. I don't get to make that decision for you. You've got to make it for yourself. And it doesn't happen by accident. Giving God central place doesn't happen by accident. You've got to be intentional. You do realize, don't you, that if you're a follower of Jesus, when you get up every morning, you have to put him in the center. He's not there automatically. Just because you served him yesterday doesn't mean that you will choose to serve him tomorrow. Every day, you've got to make that decision. Every moment, sometimes, you got to make that decision. That's why Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. There is a choice to make. Now, here's the reality. You are connected to Jesus always if you are his follower. A branch doesn't get up and say, I'm going to connect into the vine. It's already there, but it has to draw sustenance from the vine. It has to remember that it's part of the vine. So the first point of connection for KT Connect is that you will be connected to God, that you will have your own encounter with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's already living in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a follower of Jesus and not have his Spirit living in you. You know that, don't you? Ephesians 1 says that is very, very clear, particularly verse 12. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it really clear that if you are a child of God, then you are an heir and a joint heir. He lives in you. But you have to water that connection. You have to invest in that connection. You have to give time and energy and focus to that connection. I play clarinet and saxophone. And at one point, I'm not any longer, but at one point, I was actually quite good at the clarinet and the saxophone. I won some competitions. One of them was called Young Musician of the Year in Ireland. But when I was learning how to play the clarinet and the saxophone, I had to learn scales. Anybody a musician in the room? Have you ever had to learn scales? They are so boring. Up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. But once you got a handle on them, you're able to enjoy the music. You can play and you can improvise and you can move around and you can kind of riff with a band. I love hearing Jordan hitting those really amazing chords on the piano this morning. I was like, this is like being at an R&B worship service. It was amazing. I was just talking about you, Jordan. You knew, you just came in so you could be here to the blessing, didn't you? In your relationship with God, as you get connected into him, you got to spend time in it. And it brings freedom. It brings a space where you can enjoy his power and his presence as you get to know him. Are you connected? Do you want to be? What's getting in the way? In John 15, Jesus says a whole range of different things about being connected to him. In verse 1, he says, you've got to abide in me. In verse 7, he talks about his word. In verse 8 and verse 10 and verse 12, he keeps talking about being connected to him and letting his word live in you and you live in him. Get hungry for this book. Week by week, as we bring you teaching and try to help you, we're not going to bring you pop psychology. We're not just going to tell you everything that the culture is saying. We're going to try and help you to understand that this book has the answers to life. This book can give you courage. And when the world around you says it doesn't make sense, it's not true, it does make sense. When they tell you that it's full of contradictions, they're wrong, it's not full of contradictions. When they tell you that it's really confused about marriage or about personhood or about sexuality or about purpose, they're wrong. It is not confused about any of those things. I want you to have confidence in this word. I don't mind if you don't have confidence in me. I don't have confidence in me. But here's my dream, that if God should grant it, one day when I am a really old man, I will walk into a venue and the lights will be dark and maybe you will be doing something at the front. And nobody will know me. Nobody will even be interested in who I am. But I will know you. And I'll be able to look and say, somehow, this season of KT helped you to be a man of God. It helped you to live as a woman of God. It helped you to catch a dream or a vision from God and live in it for his glory. It equipped you with courage. It kept you connected to God, not moment by moment, but breath by breath. And you fell more deeply in love with God because of Connect. Secondly, we want you not only to connect up with God in prayer and in worship and in teaching and in encounter, we want you to connect across one another. This generation is a dislocated generation. It can feel so isolating. I think you had to deal with some stuff that the generation before you didn't have to deal with. My generation didn't have to deal with COVID when it was your age. My generation didn't have to deal with some of the big things that you've had to deal with. My generation didn't have to deal with some of the changes in taxation and pensions and employment law and lots of other things. We didn't have 0 hours contracts the way you have 0 hours contracts. We didn't have university fees. My son, who is 31, says that he is convinced that every time the government makes a decision, they're somehow aware of his age because it always hits him first. He was the first generation to pay university fees. He was the first generation to have them hiked. He was the first generation to be told that he was going to retire at whatever age it is. You guys have had to deal with some stuff that we haven't had to deal with. And you've had to deal with isolation and you need one another. The Bible gives that idea of connecting across one another, a word. It's koinonia, fellowship. It's not just spending time together in McDonald's, although that's good if you like McDonald's. It's spending heart time together. It's gathering together with Jesus at the center. It's being connected to what God is doing in each other's lives. Fellowship is not just social time. Fellowship has Jesus at the center of it. It has an intentionality about it. It has an accountability about it. Jesus is clear that he wants people to spend time with him. One of the things I really love to do, I'm not sure it's going to be possible, is cook for you all. Because in the Gospel of Luke, my wife is shaking her head. In the Gospel of Luke, every single decision that Jesus made, every major communication that he had with his disciples was either at a meal, on his way to a meal, or on his way back from a meal. You might think that food is not that important. It really is an important part of fellowship. Something changes when you eat together, when you spend time together. It'd be amazing at some point to have a connect encounter weekend away and all of you to go. And us to take a couple of days to encounter the love of God the Father and to hear about the power that God has for us and to live in relationship with each other. Do you not think that would be amazing? I would love that. Connecting in with each other. How well do you know the other people in this room? I mean, do you really know them? Or is it a kind of nodding acquaintance? We want connect to be a space where you get to know each other too. Thirdly, we want you to connect in. KTLCC is the most remarkable church. There is so much going on. And we want you to get connected into the life of our fellowship, to find a way of loving one another, serving one another. In Galatians 5, Paul says, serve one another in love. In Galatians 6, he says, bear one another's burdens. In Acts chapter 2, 46, she is amazing, by the way. In Acts chapter 2, 46, we read that the disciples met together in one another's homes and they broke bread and they taught and they fellowshiped and they prayed and they enjoyed each other's company. We want you to get connected to God. We want you to get connected to each other. We want you to get connected into the ministries and the purposes of KTLCC. And lastly, we want you to connect out. What are you called to? What's God got on you? What is resting on you? You're not all going to be pastors. You're not all going to be evangelists. You're not all going to be prophets or apostles or teachers. But they're not the only callings. God calls us sometimes to be an engineer, sometimes to be a teacher in a school, sometimes to be a police officer or an IT person. Sometimes he calls us into the HMRC, His Majesty's Revenues and Customs Service. Where are you called? Do you realize that wherever you are, your location is your vocation? We want to help you understand that you can connect into where you are as an ambassador for Christ. That you can be empowered to be the best that you can be in that context. And we need each other. We need one another. When does your worship start? Does it start when you come into this service? Or does it start with every breath that you take and every decision that you make? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to do this. I want you to present your life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, take everything you are in every word and deed and thought, glorify Christ. We want you to connect into the holiness that God has for you, the calling that he has for you. That's it. As we move into all that God has, we want you to connect with God. We want you to connect with each other. We want you to connect into the life of KTLCC. And we want you to connect into your missional purposes in the world, that God might come and rest on you. And I am really convinced, I might be wrong, but I am really convinced about the importance of this gathering. As we go from Sunday to Sunday, I believe God is going to bring a generation of people here. People that you've been praying for years. Friends, people around you. He wants you to be the bridge into their lives. You can connect to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Any questions, Andrew? Plenty. Is Slido still up? Come on, you come up here, Andrew. You don't have to ask me questions from away down there. Give Andrew a round of applause. Are you ready to answer these questions?
Okay.
Okay.
Let me ask the funniest one. Pastor Malcolm, why do you prefer the NRSV version of the Bible?
Well, for two reasons. Number one, it is a very accurate translation in terms of English words. And number two, it is far, far fairer around the issue of gender in the NRSV than other versions of the Bible. Most versions of the English Bible tend to choose a male pronoun when it is not always justified in the text, whereas the NRSV will choose he and she or he, depending on the context, but will always allow you to be able to understand that. It's very, very similar to the ESV, but the ESV, the English Standard Version, has a bias toward the male pronoun, which the NRSV does not have, and I much prefer it because I don't believe, I'm an egalitarian, I believe God can use men and women whatever way he wants, and I'm committed to seeing women and men released into God's calling, including you. So I want a Bible that reflects that commitment of God to empower people rather than being gender biased.
I like it.
You're welcome.
I want to encourage everyone, as I'm asking questions, please feel free to ask more questions. I will ask them. Okay, there's one good question, but it's too good. That can wait. I'm struggling to connect with God. I would love to know how to do it. Is it more than just coming to church?
Yes, it is more than coming to church. And if you're struggling to connect with God, I get it. Sometimes we can struggle to connect with God because we're disappointed. We thought he was going to do something in our lives, and he hasn't done it. And underneath, there is a kind of disappointment or resentment with him. Sometimes we struggle to connect with God because the way church is done is so disconnected from us. We're like, what is this? Sometimes we struggle to connect with God because of sin. We're not disciplining ourselves to read the Bible. We're not being obedient to what he's saying. And then we blame everything else. But actually underneath, we know we're walking away from him. And he's calling us to walk with him and walk toward him. Sometimes you displace your connection with God because somebody has disappointed you. Maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, maybe a colleague in ministry. I'm not looking, I kind of turned and looked at you. I'm not saying you've done that. Maybe you feel disconnected from God because you've stopped talking to him. And the longer you are not talking to him, the easier it is to feel disconnected with him. Maybe you're like me. You see, when I was, every decade of my life, I have got happier and happier. When I was a teenager, I was the teenager that nobody liked. I was the awkward, geeky one. When they were choosing sports teams, they wouldn't choose me. Even when there was nobody else to choose, they'd say, we'd rather you didn't play for us. Can you not just watch? And that's not a joke. I always felt disconnected. I wasn't good looking. I didn't mix with the right crowd. So you can end up feeling quite disconnected because you feel as if nobody wants you to be connected. And one of the loneliest places to be, you know, maybe none of you have ever experienced this, but I became a Christian in a really big church. One of the loneliest places to be is in a big crowd where nobody wants to know you. And you can come to church and go away and nobody sees you and nobody asks how you are. And it doesn't take long before that sense of being unnoticed bleeds into, well, God mustn't notice me either. But I'm sorry that the church does that. Jesus never does. He always sees you. And I think if you're feeling disconnected, the best thing you can do is say to the Lord, I'm feeling disconnected. I don't know where you are. And I'm not feeling you. Will you help me? And day by day and week by week, he'll help you. Now, let me let you into a secret. It's not that big a secret. But I went through a season in my life of really bad bereavements. And it felt to me like God walked out and slammed the door and locked it from the outside. I didn't feel his presence at all. And I was battering on the door, saying, Lord, I need to feel your presence. I need to feel that you are near. He didn't even answer me for months and months and months. And I discovered that I wasn't the only Christian to feel that. Many Christians before me had. A man called C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles. His wife died, and he said that he felt the same thing. And somewhere in my life, maybe this isn't you, but this is why I love question and answers. They're just so much richer, aren't they? Somewhere in my life, I had to make a decision. Let me suggest to you that your life is like three train carriages. Faith, belief, and feeling. Okay? Too many of you, the engine is what you feel. If I don't feel God, he's not there. That's nonsense. But that's what the devil wants you to believe. If I don't feel him, he's not real. If I don't feel him, he's not here. Now, let me, as an example, let me just see, grab somebody from the back. Norma's at the back. So could you tell me, Pranita, where is Norma? Don't turn around. Where is she? Where is she sitting at the back? Do you know? No. If I hadn't told you she was here, would you have known she was here? Does that change the fact that she's here? No. So you might not feel God. It doesn't change the fact that he's here. You've got to change the engine. The engine of your life and relationship with God is not what you feel. It's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says he is with you. He is for you, and he is not against you. When you make that the engine of your life, here's what happens. The Word of God and believing in it, eventually, it never leaves the tracks. It will never go off the tracks. And it will pull your emotions and your faith back on track. But if you are driven by your emotions, they go off track all the time. And then you're left dangling. Where is God? Why can't I feel him? You don't always have to feel him to know that he's there. But you got to get discipled into that. That's why our cell groups are important. That's why this is important. That's why being able to ask and answer questions is important. But if you're feeling disconnected, you start by saying, Lord, I want to be connected back in. I need your help. And then listen to the answers that you're given and investigate them. If I brought you into a Jewish service of training today, you would have thousands and thousands of little groups of three or four. And they are really, really noisy because they're just asking questions of each other all the time. Teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Whereas we Christians think that you get taught by one dude like me at the front talking and you all listening. Now, there is benefit in this, but there's far more benefit in talking and answering and listening and engaging and exploring together. Ask a question, I'll ask you one back. Ask a question, I'll ask you one back. That's the way Jesus taught, and it really helps you get connected.
Yeah, that's a good answer, Pastor Malcolm. Okay, this one. I want to get married and I'm content with singleness, also worried about my age and my biological clock. What should I be doing in this season?
So I'm going to talk to you over several weeks about singleness and marriage because the New Testament does something really remarkable for people that are single. It elevates single people to be equal to people that are married. Now, I will unpack this in a few weeks. But in Roman culture, there was no word for single. The word for a single woman or a single man was prostitute. Because to be single was to be considered a failure. What Paul does in the New Testament is elevate singleness and say it's as important as marriage. That single men and single women should be seen as important, it's as beautiful a condition as being married. That doesn't answer your question, but it will help you understand that there's a shift takes place in the New Testament. What do you do if you want to get married and have kids? The scripture says that we should delight ourselves in the Lord and he will grant us the desires of our heart. I have walked with people who have been single and remain single. I've walked with people who have been single and ended up getting married. And when I am helping people, I say, first of all, delight yourself in him. And secondly, Here's what I pray. Lord, either change your, may the Lord either change your desire or grant it. But may he not leave you in this place where your desire and your circumstances are in conflict. So I pray that God will either lighten your load or strengthen your back. That you will either come to such a deep peace about your singleness and that it doesn't concern you anymore, or he will shift you away from how you're feeling and say, no, this is what I want for you. Or he will grant you the desire of your heart and that you will know the joy of meeting someone and marrying them. And I'm praying that that happens for many people. But my daughter, if I let you into a secret, another one, one of my daughters is called Anna. She's a lawyer and she lives in Northern Ireland. And I write to all my children. And she wrote to me a letter last week. And she said to me, Dad, can you help me understand what it is to seek God's kingdom first? Because I am 28 this year. I have 2 sons. I have a little girl on the way. And I just want to seek God's kingdom first. Should I be giving myself wholeheartedly to my children and to my husband? Or how do I seek God's kingdom first? Now, you might be surprised by what I said back. First of all, I said to her, Anna, I would like to enter into a dialogue with you by correspondence about the Sermon on the Mount, line by line and phrase by phrase. And she rang me yesterday and said, yes, yes, I want to do that. But these letters are quite long. They're 8 or 10 pages, so it takes quite a long time. But then I said this to her, and you'll understand why I'm saying this. I said, Anna, this is going to be hard for you to hear because I'm your dad, but you have got to love Jesus above your family. You've got to love Jesus above me. You've got to love Jesus above your husband. You've got to love Jesus above your kids. You've got to love Jesus above everything else. Because only when you love him at the very center of your life will you be able to release all of those things to him. I said, as long as you love your husband or your children more than you love him, there'll be a fear in you of what happens if they're not there. So those of you that are single and are longing to marry, you got to love Jesus above your marital state. And those of you that are married and really struggling, you've got to love Jesus above your marital state. If you are looking for fulfillment by being married, you're looking in the wrong place. If you think getting married and having kids will be the answer to your heartbreak, you will be disappointed. The only answer to your heartbreak is Jesus. Not Jesus plus, just Jesus. I went through a season, as I told you earlier, where I lost a lot of people I loved. And one day I was driving along the M40, coming back from Oxford. And I said to Jesus, I can't bury another person that I love. You need to give me a break. I won't be able to do it. And you know what he said to me? That's because you love them all more than you love me. Until you realize that you will never bury the one you love most, you're going to be held in the fear and the uncertainty of other people's relationships with you. You've got to put me first again, Malcolm. And I spent 6 months putting that right with my wife, my children, and my family. And you might say, that's really harsh. It's not harsh. It liberates you to love people more. It liberates you into a deeper place of friendship with God and a deeper ability to love the people around you. So if you're single and you want to get married, I am praying that God will bring a man or a woman into your life. I'm praying that you will become so content in him that you will be fulfilled in him completely. And you watch what changes when that starts to happen. And I'm praying that if he's calling you to singleness is a spiritual gift. Have you heard of spiritual gifts? So there's a spiritual gift of prophecy. There's a spiritual gift of evangelism. There's a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. There's a spiritual gift of interpretation. Celibacy and singleness is a spiritual gift. And if God is giving you the gift of singleness, I pray that you will understand that and be able to flourish in it. And if he's not, I'm praying that he will be able to fill you with such contentment and purpose that your life exudes his grace until such times as you move into this next season.
There's a lot of good ones. I struggle sometimes with self-condemnation and sin. How can I stop sinning and be more disciplined in my faith? Huh.
So the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, the evil that I would not, I do, and the good that I would, I do not. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from the wrath that is to come? In other words, he says, there is a part of me that keeps making mistakes, and I don't want it to happen. What do I do? And he throws himself on the mercy of Jesus. I suspect that if I was to investigate whoever asked that question, if I was to sit down with you for an hour, I would discover that somewhere in your spiritual life, you were taught that Jesus saved you, but that you now had to return the favor. And that somehow you weren't trying hard enough, or you weren't relying hard enough. Actually, the opposite is the answer to your problem. You gotta recognize you will keep sinning unless you throw yourself on his mercy. The God that saved you is the God that will sanctify you. The same power of the Holy Spirit that forgave your sin will give you the power to lead a holy life. And on this side of heaven, you will fall. But that doesn't mean that you have to say, that's okay, that's just me. Instead, we lean into the grace and the mercy of God. We've got to get to a place where you say, I can't do anything good without you. The Bible says, there are none righteous. No, not one. No one is able to do good. And the key to a holy life is surrendering and saying, Jesus, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to fall into sin again. So let me answer the question from my perspective. I'm the senior minister of this church. If I'm left to my own devices, I will fall into sin. I need the grace of God with every single breath. I need to rely on him. And that means sometimes turning my back on things that I know are easy. You gotta change your posture. You gotta change your position. Sometimes it means you gotta change your company. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Who are you spending time with? Where are you getting your identity from? Where are you getting your value from? You gotta lean into what God has for you. But God has a power to help you to lead a holy life. It is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you don't need him once. How many people take a breath on a Sunday and expect that to last all week? You need him with every breath. To live under the influence of the Holy Spirit is to live with him in every breath. Be quick to apologize. Be quick to confess the sins that you are involved in and quick to lean into the grace of God. He can empower you. The devil wants you to feel as if you're trapped. And he also wants you to feel as if you're the only person that is making that mistake. You're the only person that's falling into that sin. You're not. But churches aren't very good at being honest. And when we get authentic community that can support and help one another, everything changes.
Have we got time for one more question?
I've got as long as you want. I'm okay. Not on again until 4, and I'm ready. So, but these people probably want to go downstairs and talk.
True. Okay, this one's is an interesting one. Okay, if someone lives a moral, compassionate life but never hears of Jesus, do they go to hell?
Say that again.
If someone lives a moral, compassionate life but never hears of Jesus, do they go to hell?
Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So, I don't believe that God will hold to account for the life of Jesus those who have never heard of him, who have never seen him, who have genuinely never experienced his grace. I suspect that there are very few people in the United Kingdom that would fall into that category. But I do believe that God reveals common grace. Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that God has revealed himself in creation. Yeah. So you can get so far without the Bible. You can get so far without hearing about Jesus. God will hold you to account for what you know. He will not hold you account for what you do not know. So the answer to the question is, nobody gets to heaven without the blood of Jesus. Anybody that gets to heaven is there by the blood of Jesus. Are there people who have died and never heard of him who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus? I believe so, yes. But they are still only cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They're not there because they were good. They're not there because they were moral. They're not there because they were holy. They're there because of the blood of Jesus. And you do not know what happens in the last seconds of a person's life. You don't know if God confronts them and before they take their last breath, they're given an opportunity to call on Jesus. And I could give you story after story of people who had never heard of Jesus in different parts of the world where I've been, and I've only been in 90 countries in the world. I haven't been in all 200.
Only.
But many of them have had dreams about Jesus. Nobody ever told them. They've had dreams about Jesus. They've encountered Jesus in dreams. They've been transformed by dreams. But I would say to you, don't worry about what you don't know. Worry about what you do. You know, some people say to me, the Bible's really hard to understand. Well, let me ask you, right? Here's a question. Is it hard to understand? Love those who persecute you. No. Who does the Bible say you should love? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your enemies. Who's excluded from those two categories? No, as you love yourself. What? God. No, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then love your enemies. Nobody's excluded. Let's start there. How are you doing with that? So often people say to me, let's have an argument or a discussion or a debate about the bits of the Bible that are complicated. All right, but can we start with the bits that aren't complicated? And the bits that aren't complicated are demanding and challenging enough. How are you doing at loving your neighbors? How are you doing at loving your enemies? How are you doing at loving yourself? And how are you doing at loving God? If we just got that, the church would look very different, would it not? So let's focus on the stuff that we know and that is very clear to us, and then we can talk about the other stuff as well.
Okay.
Okay. These questions weren't due to start until next Sunday, by the way.
That's true. Okay, I'm gonna go to a completely
different Andrew,
side.
Can I just say, come this way a bit, because you're going to fall off the steps. I'm really nervous.
You're taking the whole platform.
It's like you're afraid to ask me the questions.
Some of them are just... Okay.
We're going to need a moderator that's going to be harsher than Andrew. One of you is going to have to do that.
Let's take it near. So the person has asked, how do you plan on making it easier for young ladies and young guys to build strong connections amongst themselves in the church?
Good question. Through gatherings like this. I do not want this, by the way, to become the Kensington Temple Singles Club, all right? Can we just name it? I don't mind that that many of you will come saying, Lord, I'm come with open eyes and an open heart. You know, Chanel could be available at the door for those of you that want to come. You may come and meet the love of your life. Praise the Lord for that. We're also intentionally creating new spaces. By the way, young adults are not the only people that want to marry. You do realize that there are people in their 40s, their 50s, and their 60s that would love to meet somebody else and marry them. And let's pray for them too. But we are going to create spaces. We're looking at various things. Number one, this space. Number two, we're looking at various social events across the church calendar so people can meet one another and spend time together. Number three, we're looking at mixed cells so that men and women can meet each other in cell groups. We're looking at married cells. We're looking at encounter days. We're looking at teaching on marriage and sexuality and lots of other things. And we're looking at creating as many spaces as we can as possible, intentionally and deliberately, to help people connect with each other.
Amen.
One more, and then, because Ben Bostina is looking at me saying, you got to finish. I think he's like...
Buzzkill. This is interesting. How do I truly know I love God? Is it a feeling or more of an action?
Well, if you're not bringing forth fruit that demonstrates your love of God and your choices, your feelings are not enough. The Bible says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, make sure that your actions match your confession. It's a really important point here. Lots of evangelicals think, I signed a decision card, therefore I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. You might have signed it and not meant it. Do you know how the Jewish theologians and how Jesus understood belief? Do you know how he understood belief? The Jewish idea of faith and belief is your actions and your intentions match. So if Jesus was here, he would say, I can tell you how you whether I know you're my follower or not. Don't say a word, show me your life. Let me see what you're doing with your time. Evangelical churches say, oh, you signed a bit of paper, you're a believer. That doesn't cut it. Show me your life. And do you know what else? This is such a good, I love this. Can we stay? Do you know what else is true? I can tell what kind of God you believe in by the way you live. If you're judgmental and angry and always telling everybody else they're wrong, it's because you believe God's like that. You live the kind of God you believe in. So if you believe in an angry God, you are angry with everybody all the time. If you believe in a God that sets all these standards and that you can't reach them, do you know what you do? You turn them around and you tell everybody else they're not reaching the standards. I can tell the kind of God. This isn't my first rodeo. I have been a pastor for nearly 40 years. I could tell you the kind of follower of Jesus you are by the way you speak about other people and the way you treat other people and the way you live. So how do I know that I'm a genuine Christian? No one can, only you and God know that. But I'll let you into a little observation for me. I will never tell somebody that they're lost because I don't know. And having had people that I've loved and lost, and I didn't know if they were followers of Jesus, I don't know they're lost. My prayer is that in their last breath, they cried out to Jesus and he rescued them. But the gift of a person who believes in Jesus and lives for him to those that are left behind is that you can have a confidence that they've left a forwarding address. And if you don't have that, it can be really difficult. It can be really heartbreaking and it can be really challenging. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. But I would say this to you. I have an assurance about my salvation. I know that if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. I am absolutely convinced that God gives us assurance. And maybe we should do some teaching on that. See, this type of stuff brings up all these things and you end up with about 6 years of a curriculum, don't you? Maybe we need to talk about, where does assurance come from? It comes from, my friend's called Alistair. And he's a Scottish man, but he ministers in America. And a very kind of stiff upper lip church. And one service he got up and all of his elders were behind him. And he had his tie and his jacket and his shirt on. And they were all sitting. And he came to the platform and he said, you know, somebody's just asked me, what is it that I can say when I get to the pearly gates, when I die and I come to heaven's gates, what is it that will get me in? How do I know I'll get in? And here's what he said. If it starts with I made a decision to, or I decided, or I this, or I that, you're on shaky ground. But when you come to the gates, imagine Peter stands in front of you and says, why, what's your name? The lady beside you, either of you, one of you, what? Aletha. Aletha. Talitha.
Talitha.
What?
Anita. Her name is Anita.
Anita. Anita. So Anita, I'm not speaking this over you, Anita, but Anita goes to heaven and Peter comes out and says, Anita, why should I let you in? Here's the answer. Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. Come on. Because Jesus told me I could come. So my assurance doesn't rest on how good I am or how faithful I am. I have complete assurance that when I die and meet God face to face and he says, why should you have eternal life? I will say, because your son told me I could. Come on. Your son said, if I came to him, he would give me eternal life. Jesus, God the Father will not say, well, let me, a scorecard. I mean, you missed quite a lot of church and you didn't tithe and you didn't read the Bible and you didn't give. That's not what gets you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is Jesus said you could come. That other stuff liberates you on earth. That other stuff sets you free from all the lies. There are idols all around you guys. And the idols say, give me your time and I'll give you everything back. And you know what they do? They take everything and leave you with nothing. But when you get rid of those idols and you realize that when you follow him, you are free, everything changes.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Shall we just stay? I really want to stay. Can we just stay and go into the 2 o'clock next week? Was that helpful?
It was, 100%, 100%. Pastor Malcolm, we just want to say thank you. So some of the questions was, is this a permanent fixture? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. 2 p.m. service is here to stay.
Every Sunday.
Every Sunday, 2 p.m. we're
here. Except Easter Sunday. And maybe we might pause in August to give everybody a chance to get holidays and rests and things. But other than those things, it's as permanent as other services.
Yep. So I want to encourage everyone. This was just a snapshot. The questions should get deeper, stronger.
They were quite deep, Andrew.
No, we want more. We want more. I want to see you sweat. I want to see you sweat a little bit. But yeah, amazing. Well done to all the questions that was given. I want to say this to everyone as well. The setup usually is after the session's finished, we'll go downstairs, we'll have some food, we'll have some drinks, and conversations will continue. That won't be the case today. There will be foods and drinks for everyone downstairs so you can talk, but there won't be conversations that will continue from this. But from next week, it will be. We want to hear from you directly. We don't want to just hear your questions. We want to hear your thoughts as you percolate on some of the answers that are given.